This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
About 10 years ago, I had an experience at a dinner table that deeply changed me. My wife and I were serving in Europe at the time, and I had been asked to go teach a class on the Old Testament in the beautiful coastal city of Barcelona, Spain. And so, kicking and screaming, I agreed. The class met for about a week. We met each day, a wonderful class, about 15 students. And as the week came to a close, my colleague and translator, Nacho, leaned over to me and he said, "Jason, the students want to invite you to a meal today." And so after class, we walked to the train station, we traveled a few stops, and we got off at a large high-rise apartment building. And when we got to about the 15th floor, we all entered into a small two-bedroom apartment, maybe about 800 square feet. And when we got there, some of the family members of the students had already arrived. And when we all finally got in, there were probably 30 of us in this small apartment. We sat down in the living room and other rooms, and we talked for a few minutes, and then it happened. Everyone got quiet. We prayed a prayer, and the hostess called my name to come up to the table. And I walked up and was handed a plate with a bed of rice and vegetables about this tall on it. And on top of it were placed four steaks. Now, I'm afraid that what you're hearing me say is four pieces of steak. But what I'm telling you is that there were four steaks on the plate on top of the rice and vegetables. So now here I am standing with this nearly 10-pound plate of food and wondering how in the world I'm supposed to finish all this. And it was in that moment that I realized what was happening. I was being served. This group of students and their families, most of them immigrants, two or three of the families living together in this very small apartment. They had sacrificed and saved and spent extravagantly in order to honor and serve me. And I felt so unworthy. I felt that it was I who should be serving them. You know, I wish that I would have thought of this first. Why didn't I think of hosting them? I felt humbled, I felt grateful, and I also felt challenged all at the same time. I also felt very full at the end of that meal. And I wonder tonight if that's sort of how Peter and the disciples may have felt when Jesus gathered them together on that Thursday night of Holy Week, when during supper, Jesus does something that breaks social norms of his day. Something that my middle schooler referred to as, quote, "honestly, just crazy." He gets up from the table, he removes his robe, ties a towel around his waist, pours water into a basin, and begins to wash the dusty feet of his disciples. Now, why was Jesus doing this? Was it just for shock value? Was he just trying to kind of provide a life lesson so that maybe someday corporate CEOs in America would think of this brand new strategy called servant leadership and write a book about it? No, I think Jesus was doing much more. I think Jesus was revealing something. I think Jesus was modeling something. And I think Jesus was mandating something. Jesus was revealing something, something profound about God. In the ancient Middle East, before Nikes and Adidas, having your feet washed as you entered a home was typical. But the shock, in this sense, is who's doing the washing. See, this task was reserved for the servant of the household, the person of lowest social standing, and yet here is Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher, the one we hailed on Sunday as the king, down on his hands and knees, doing the work of a servant. Jesus is revealing to us a profound picture of God's character and of God's love, a picture of a God not who is far away and distant and unattached, a God who sort of lords power over his subjects, but a God who comes close to us, a God who becomes vulnerable, a God who serves us in order to save us. See, Jesus was giving us a vision, a lesson, if you will, a visible lesson of the very gospel itself, of what God was doing for us in and through Christ. You remember back at Christmas, we celebrated. God has come among us. And tonight, this is beginning to come to a climax as God, who laid glory aside, wrapped himself in humanity to bend down into a dusty, broken world in order to wash us and to make us new and to bring us to life again. And this whole redemptive mission of God is being illustrated in the upper room that night through the towel and the basin. It's profound, isn't it? I mean, the almighty, sovereign God who put stars in the sky, the God of power and might, the God responsible for the black hole that we saw a picture of just last week. I mean, that God, the one shrouded in mystery and glory and deserving of our awe, worship, and praise, was being revealed at the table in the shape of a servant, a foot washer, to show us tonight what divine love really looks like. In the words of Philippians 2, Jesus, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing, taking the shape or the form of a servant, humbling himself, even being obedient to death upon a cross. We get a picture tonight of a God pouring out God's heart in love for us from the table all the way to the cross. And you know, Christians have used or displayed the cross as an instrument of God's love and power, and it is. And yet, we've seen throughout history people misunderstand it, misuse it, take this symbol of suffering and use it as a sign of dominance and power over others. You know, literally marking a shield of war with the sign of the cross, all in Jesus' name. But what about the towel and basin? Have you ever seen anyone use the towel and basin as a symbol for violence and oppression? Not once. And I wonder tonight if Jesus intends for us to make a connection. You know, one of the early church fathers thought out loud, wondered out loud, if the cloth that Jesus wore around his waist as he washed was the cloth he wore as he died. I wonder if Jesus is saying to us, if you really want to understand the cross, you have to first look through the towel and the basin, because they go together. My love is not, nor has it ever been, nor will it ever be, about power and coercion and strength. It is about poured out, sacrificial love. And so Jesus says this to us tonight: unless I serve you, unless I wash you, you can't join what I'm doing. You must receive from me in your heart and life what I've come to do for you, and become vulnerable enough to realize that in the face of your propensity for hiding, covering, blaming, betrayal, pride, and fixing, you can't save yourself. But I will love you to the end. And I want to wash you. I want to do in you and for you what you could never do for yourself, because I want you to be a part of me. Jesus reveals to us tonight a picture of God's divine love and God's character in the shape of a servant. Jesus also gives us tonight a model to follow. He says, so if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's. And this is more than just Jesus giving them one task to do. I think Jesus is giving them a picture of a shape of a life to live. Isn't it fascinating tonight that on the night before his crucifixion, when it was all about to go down, Jesus does not gather his friends together and say, guys, we're going to launch a revolution tomorrow. It's going to be big. Everybody's going to know about it. I have the marketing plans right here in my back pocket. It's going to go viral. It's going to be incredible. No. In fact, you know, Jesus actually doesn't even really give a sermon. He doesn't give a manual to follow. He doesn't give a book of beliefs. Instead, he gives a model. Eat this bread. Drink this cup. Wash these feet. Instead of a sermon, he gives a sign. Instead of preaching, he gives practices. He performs common tasks that no one else would otherwise know about it. as if to say to us, you can only learn this life of service, you can only be shaped into it by practicing it in your everyday, ordinary life. And I think tonight that one of the misconceptions we sometimes have of the spiritual life is that, you know, it has to always be the big and the bold and the visible. And while I believe that God does indeed call us to big dreams and to take risks, I think we might misunderstand if we disconnect our faith from the everyday and the common. We follow Jesus first in the everyday mundane patterns of our lives, with the family and friends and neighbors we see each day through small acts of love and service. And this is just one of the ways that we are formed into the Jesus-shaped life. One of my favorite authors is Henry Nouwen. And Nouwen was a Dutch priest and psychologist who taught at Notre Dame, Harvard, and Yale. You know, Henry Nouwen spoke to large crowds of important people all over the world. But at a certain point in his life, he had a restlessness in his spirit, and it set him on a journey, a vocational journey, where one day he eventually came to be the pastor of Larch Daybreak Community in Toronto, Canada. And Daybreak was this small community where people with physical and mental challenges and their caregivers lived and worshiped together in community. And when Nouwen first arrived, here's big shot Henry Nouwen. When he first arrives, he's assigned as a caregiver to a man named Adam. And Adam could not walk or talk or eat or dress himself. And all of a sudden, all the things that Henry had used to find meaning and purpose meant nothing in that moment. He found himself away from the adoration and attention of the crowds, and he was facing someone who needed to be served. And he later learned he was facing the face of Jesus. Nouwen was frustrated, he was impatient at first, but he later wrote about how much Adam ended up teaching and serving him. Nouwen wrote these reflections, listen carefully. The society in which we live suggests in countless ways that the way to go is up, making it to the top, entering the limelight, breaking the record. That's what draws attention, gets us on the front page, and offers us the rewards of money and fame. The way of Jesus, he writes, is radically different. It is not the way of upward mobility, but downward mobility. It is going to the bottom, staying behind the sets, and choosing the last place. And he asks, why is the way of Jesus worth choosing? Because it is the way of the kingdom, the way Jesus took, and the way that brings everlasting life. And I wonder tonight if Jesus gives us this model of serving, not only because it expresses love toward other people and meets their needs, which it absolutely does, but what if that is exactly where we'll actually meet Jesus? C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. What if the needs of others are not a distraction to getting to Jesus, but are actually one of the ways we'll find him? Jesus gives us a model tonight of downward mobility, the shape of service. And finally, Jesus gives us a mandate. As Patrick mentioned at the beginning, it's from which we find this term, Maundy Thursday. I give you a new commandment, Jesus says. As I have loved you, love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I don't know if you caught that, but there's a missional aspect to this mandate. Everyone will know we follow Jesus if we have the best production value in our worship services, if we make the best argument for the existence of God, if we have just the right theology, if we have the best coffee. Okay, that one's a maybe, actually. You get the idea. He says, no, if you love one another. And notice, Jesus does not say, everyone will know you're my disciples if you love them. Although we should absolutely do that. He actually says, if you love one another. As if to say, the quality of relationships we commit to within the church is the most powerful witness we can provide to those outside the church. You know, the early church grew so quickly not because they had all these resources at their disposal. They had nothing. But rather because they took the words of Jesus so seriously. They loved each other across social, racial, and economic lines in ways that left their culture scratching its head and wondering, what is this? Who are these people who love each other so well? The world saw the church and saw something so dramatically different that people wanted in. And that means tonight that this whole shape of service actually begins right here among us, that we are called to love not just the idea of the church, but the actual church. You know, the church with dirty feet and bad attitudes and self-centered moments. We're called to wash the feet of each other, from our friends all the way to our enemies. Let us never forget that Judas was also at the table that night. And in a mudslinging, social media shaming, one-upping culture, the world is longing, desperate, for examples of humble, meal-sharing, foot-washing people who are committed to a life of downward mobility. They're longing to see people who are shaped like Jesus, who practice hospitality and forgiveness and reconciliation and service. And so this is where it begins. Tonight, here at the table with Jesus, my prayer is that we may be filled with the bread of life and the cup of salvation. May we allow him to wash not only our feet, but our hearts, so that we'll be shaped like the heart of our servant King. And then, church, in sheer gratitude at all he's done for us, let's, in the power of the Holy Spirit, pick up the towel and the basin, and let's get to washing some feet. Would you pray with me? Lord, send the Spirit of truth to keep alive in us exactly what Jesus taught and did, so that our words may carry his good news, and that our lives may bear the shape of the cross, of the one who came not to be served, but to serve. In the name of Jesus, our servant King. Amen.